Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew
in chapter 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5. All right, been working through the Beatitudes. Got through 7 of them so far. There's only 8 of them, so we are on the last one today. And what you get from this, I hope you've gathered, is a list of what a true Christian looks like. A true Christian is one who recognizes, just go through these, they recognize, number one, that they are poor in spirit. They know that they don't have enough in them to make it into heaven's gates. They know that when they stand before God, they're going to be empty of themselves. They'll have no genuine answer. Why should I let you into my heaven? I have nothing to say. And they just know that they're a sinful being and they fall short. A true Christian is going to have that mindset. They're then going to mourn over their sin. They're sorry for it. They're not okay with it in any way, shape, or form. They mourn for it. They hate it, and they don't want it to be a part of their life. A true Christian hates sin when it is in their life. They're going to be meek was the next one. They're humble. They're broken. They've come no longer to rely on themselves. They are fully dependent, fully reliant on the Lord, and so he then hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He knows because of his sin, he falls short. And because of that, he is not going to make it into heaven's gates. He doesn't have what it takes, so he has this hunger, this want. I want God's righteousness. I'm not okay with just going throughout life and just come what may, we're all going to make it on the other side, because it's not true. I'm not going to make it. So I desire, I want, I long for righteousness, God's righteousness. He's then merciful. Since he knows he's a sinner in need of God's mercy, he therefore turns around and demonstrates that mercy to other people. A true Christian is one who's going to be pure in heart. He's cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, but then also he has no other loves except for God himself. Love the Lord your God above all else with your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's going to be his story. You can tell a true Christian based on where their love lies. So he's going to be pure in heart. And then last time we looked at a true Christian, he's going to be one who is a peacemaker. He's come to be at peace with God, and therefore he makes peace with others. These are evidences that the Christianity that lies within someone is genuine. It's a common question. I'll ask people this too. Do you believe? Are you a believer? Or is so-and-so a believer? And the typical answer you will get is what? Well, yes, I believe. But what you get from this is there's actually a little bit more below the surface. When you say, do you believe? It's not so much asking, do you believe that Jesus exists and that he's a nice guy? But has it affected you at the core of your being? Has it made a real difference in your life? Are you really sorry for your sin? Are you a believer? Do you mourn over that sin? Do you hate sin in your life? Are you a believer? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you pure in heart? Are you a peacemaking person? That's what it means to be a believer, not just believe he exists, but to have all of these things affect you at the core of your being, and this makes a real difference in your life. That's what it means to be a believer, not just believing God's a good God, not just believing he created the world, but believing I don't have what it takes because he's holy. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to be pure in heart. I love God above everything else. And all of these things fall underneath that kind of question. Any who came to Christ came with these types of attitudes. Anyone who didn't come to Christ without these attitudes or with these attitudes would not be then a genuine believer. Any who are in Christ then should manifest these attitudes. It's not that we manifest them perfect all the time, but they really ought to be the character of our life. So 7 of them so far. There's one left to go, and we'll do that one this morning. So would you stand with me? We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. Jesus is teaching, and he says these words. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these words that we receive from you and your word, words that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. Thank you for the teaching that is in them. And these things ought to help us not be surprised by what comes against us. If we truly are going to live out our Christian faith in this world. And so, Lord, as we come, we open your word, we hold your scriptures, your truth. Would you speak into our hearts? And God, may you be our teacher here this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Couple of principles here this morning. The first one is this: for the believer, persecution will be a reality. For the believer, persecution will be a reality. That word persecute, you see it in this passage. It's a word that means to put to flight, to drive away, or to cause some kind of suffering. That's what it means to persecute. And for the believer, that's going to be a reality. Now, it's an interesting time when Jesus brings these things forward and he speaks up about these. Because I know we've been in this study for like 2 months. But if you think about where we've come from, Jesus, in the timeline of things, has relatively just a few, I don't know if you want to call it days, weeks, or moments ago, has called disciples. Said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. And then the Bible says he went throughout Galilee and he taught, he did healing, and he preached the kingdom of God to people. He gathers this big following, and seeing the crowd, he goes up on the mountain and he begins to teach. He goes throughout the Beatitudes, and one of the first things that he teaches them is there's going to be persecution. What he's saying is if you're going to sign up for the Christian life, it's not a sign up for a life of ease, a life of comfort and just easy going. You can just skip through and life's going to get better and better for you. But what he actually says, it's a sign up for a rough life. If you're going to stand for God, you can expect some amount of persecution. Very interesting time when he teaches this. Now, I want you to notice it's very clear in here. The type of persecution that's being talked about here, it comes on account of righteousness. So this is not a type of persecution that comes on behalf of your politics. This is not a type of persecution that comes because you have an arrogant personality or you're an obnoxious person and so people really pick on you. This is not talking about suffering that comes your way because you do sin or you did something evil. There is a term for that. It's just called justice or punishment. The Bible says we ought not to suffer as evildoers, but as ones who live for God. And so Jesus isn't offering a general blessing to all victims of persecution for anything and because of anything. But he's offering a blessing to those who stand for Christ. They name the name of Christ. They actively live for his cause, and therefore they endure these persecutions. Those are the ones who are blessed. Now you notice here the definition of righteousness. See it in verse 10. There's two parallel verses, verse 10 and verse 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So there's the word, righteousness. That's further defined if you go into verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. And then he says these words, on my account. And so the righteousness that's being talked about here is a righteousness that's tied to Jesus. In other words, he's talking about being persecuted because you are a follower of Christ. And because you make choices that go against the flow, you paddle your boat in a different direction. He's talking about persecution because you refuse to participate in what the world does. and you make choices in life that uphold biblical standards, this is your guide for life. If you live this way and you endure persecution, that's who he is speaking to, and you are the one who's going to receive a blessing when it's all said and done. Now, I want you to notice that opposition is a normal mark of being a true disciple. A couple of scriptures on that. Number one, Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. You see how he says they will be persecuted. If you desire to live godly for Christ, you will be persecuted. Not you might be persecuted. He doesn't say that as a proverb. He says that as a fact. And how can he be so sure of this? Because of the words of Jesus. Keep a finger here. Turn over to John and chapter 15. John 15, find verse 18. In there, Jesus speaks to the same subject. He's on his way out. He's headed to the cross. He wants to leave the disciples a little bit of understanding. And he says later in this chapter, he says, I'm telling you these things so that you don't fall away. Don't be surprised when this happens. So John 15, verse 18, why is persecution going to come our way? How can we expect it and be so sure of it? Here's what Jesus says. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so what he's saying here is the world is going to hate you because you're not a part of it. By your life and by the way that you live, you are actually a conviction to the world if you live according to this book. Verse 20, he says, remember the words I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why did they persecute Jesus? Because he was this giant light in the world. He came in as a light, and by doing so, he exposed darkness, the sins of people, what was in their heart. And these people realize, this guy is not part of us. He's going to convict us. He's changing us. We don't like that. And so they hated him. And so what Jesus is saying, if they hated me, they're going to hate you because you're not part of their system. And so you can expect that kind of persecution. When you live for Christ, you're a dividing line. Remember what Jesus said? I mentioned this one last week, but I did not come to bring peace, but a what? A sword. I am a dividing line. When Jesus shows up, it's not like we can all just kind of float and get along. No, he says, you're on this side or you're on this side. It's the same thing for you as a Christian. When you actually let your light shine, you're going to be a dividing line, and you can expect this. You're either going to draw people into repentance, and by that, they'll, in some sense, be your friend, or you're going to rebuke them, and they're going to hate you more and more. Because they realize you're not part of them, and you're a conviction to them. You're a dividing line. Persecution comes in different forms. It might be in the form of hatred. It might be exclusion. Someone refuses to do business with you, or they don't let you in on what they got going. They don't sell something to you. Rights that are given to others are not given to you. It comes in form of insults and slander. People speak down on you. They gang up on you. They just take stuff out on you. Public shaming, and in the worst case, as we know, it doesn't happen so much here, but all around the world, harsh physical punishment. Persecution takes all kinds of different shapes, forms, sizes, but the one thing the Bible says, you can bet your bottom dollar, it will come if you let your light shine and you live as a believer. I mentioned this last time I spoke on this, but I thought it was a good quote, so I brought it back. I heard someone say this. The name it and claim it gospel is true. Just not the one that you hear on TV. If you name the name of Christ, you can expect to claim your share of persecution. Name the name of Christ, claim the persecution. It's a true teaching, if you put it in that term. And you see this all throughout the scriptures. Just go through some of the history of the Bible. Joseph, you remember that story? Joseph lived righteously, was lied about, put into prison. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for bowing and praying to his God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace for their refusal to bow. David persecuted by Saul. The prophets were pursued and killed by Jezebel. That's why I think it was Elijah was so scared. John the Baptist, he was in prison. He was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Jesus Christ himself, he was hated. He was mocked. He was pursued all the way to the cross. And so that story has been the story of the Bible. It's been the story of history. You read some of the reformers, and you read of some of the horrible things, how they're burned at the stake, and they refuse to reject Jesus Christ. Persecution has always been the way of the believer. Different forms, different shapes, different sizes, but it's been true even today. This was an article I read way back when as well. It said, today more than 200 million Christians in 60 countries experience imprisonment, torture, and death for their faith. North Korean Christians face horrors such as being hung on crosses over fire, forced into labor camps, crushed under steamrollers, imprisoned, herded off bridges, and trampled underfoot. In the Middle Eastern countries as Iraq, Syria, Egypt, and Pakistan, Christians face daily torment from Muslims. Christians in these countries suffer under heavy taxation, imprisonment, torture, and beheading. So the righteous have always and will always endure suffering in one form or another. Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you to suffer for his sake. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, you yourselves know that we are destined for affliction. I want you to think about this backwards for a little bit. So if all believers will experience persecution in some shape, form, or fashion, what does that mean if you're not experiencing persecution in some degree? Well, two answers to that. Number one, you're not actually a believer. Or number two, you're not letting your light shine. You're hiding your religion. You're hiding Christ. Maybe you're ashamed. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you're just not there yet. But all believers are going to endure persecution. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. We've got Matthew, we've got John. We'll go back to Luke 6. Heard someone say this week, it's possible for you to avoid hatred. You can avoid the insults, the slander, and the exclusion, or the put down, the remarks. You can ignore it all. How do you do that? Well, you just adopt the way of the world. You approve of their standard. You conform to the people around you. You accept their morals. You do what they do. You don't confront their way of life. You don't paddle against the stream. You don't speak up about Jesus, that he is the only way. You don't talk about hell. You don't talk about eternal judgment. You don't tell anyone that apart from Jesus, that's where they go. Don't separate from the world system. You just go with the flow, and you know what'll happen? You'll have a lot of friends. My previous pastor told me this, and it's very, very much a truth. He said, before I was a pastor, I had a lot of friends. He said, now as a pastor, I still have a lot of friends, but I have a lot of enemies too. I think that is actually the way of the believer. Before you're a Christian, you can have everyone as your friend because you don't have to disagree with anyone. But as a believer, you're that dividing line, and you're going to have enemies. If you want everyone to approve of you, to like you, to be your friend, to speak well of you, all you got to do is conform to their standards. But there's a warning in Luke 6. Find verse 26. Luke 6, this is the Beatitudes in Luke's version. And he actually gives, as we've talked about before, the opposite of the blessing. So he says the same thing. Blessed are those who endure all this suffering, this persecution, on account of me. But in verse 26, he gives the other side of that. He says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets. It actually ought to be a warning to you if you have no enemies. Because that is the same thing with the false prophets. and their future would then be your future. If you're going to live as a believer, you're a dividing line. And you're going to have some enemies by your life, your words, and your deeds. Either you're going to tickle people's ears, or you're going to tell them what they want to hear, or you're going to bring about conviction in their life. And what Jesus says is it's not a good sign if you have nobody who's ever not liked you on behalf of your faith. Because maybe you're just tickling people's ears, and you're no better than a false prophet. Don't live for acceptance at the expense of truth. Don't live for acceptance at the expense of eternal life. That is what's at stake with this. Give the message people need to hear and not the message they want to hear. And when persecution rears its head, know that it's just a simple reminder you're on the right track. Pastor Wayne used to say that too. If things are coming against you, it usually means you're doing something right. Because the world doesn't like that. So let that persecution, let that hatred, the words that are spoken against you, let that just be a constant reminder. You're doing the right thing, and you're on the right path. So for the believer, persecution will be a reality. I'll give you the second one here. And this is the encouraging side of things. It does not come without its reward. If you're going to stand and live for Christ, you're going to endure your share of hardship. But know this and be greatly encouraged, it's worth it. It's worth it. There is a reward for those who stand for Christ. Notice there's a double blessing in this. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. There's a double blessing in this. This is the only beatitude that has this double blessing. Twice Jesus says to the persecuted, you're blessed. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that it's a general blessing, but then notice he repeats it and he personalizes it in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. See, there's a special grace Jesus puts on this one. Twice repeated. You are doubly blessed if you're persecuted on account of Christ. Notice what he says then in verse 12. He says, rejoice. So far from normal response, persecuted, hated, looked down on, put down, slandered, made fun of as a Christian, what's your response? Shrink in a hole, not doing that again. But rather, what's he say here? He says, rejoice. Don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged over that. Far from that, be not just glad. In verse 12, he says, be very glad. Be excited when that happens. It's a really weird piece of advice, but it's similar to 1 Peter 4:13. It says, rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Luke 6:23, the parallel where we just were, says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Put a big smile on your face. And just go, I am very blessed right now. It's not normal, but that's what he says to do. A shocking piece of counsel, because persecution is not fun. No one goes into that and says, hey, that was fun. Let's do it again. Instead, you say, never again. How can I avoid that? A normal human response. But he says, be very glad. Now, what can possibly justify us being very glad? He gives three reasons. Here's the biggest one. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Those that conform to the world, they accept its morals, its language, its jokes, its entertainment, its way of life. They're totally content not to make a stir in society, totally content not to go against the flow and make the choices that they need to make for Christ. There is nothing for you in eternity. If you just go along with the rest of the world, the only thing for you in eternity is judgment. There's nothing for you. But on the opposite, it's that verse, deny him before men, he'll deny you before the Father. But the opposite side of that, acknowledge me before men, and I will acknowledge you before the Father. You live for me before the world, you don't conform to the world's standards and to their way of life. You stand for me. You make the choices you need to make. And you be very glad, because the kingdom of heaven is yours. That's a big statement. That's not like, here's a little gift. Here's a, I got you a pen or 20 bucks. That's like, here is eternity. It's yours. You stand in this short little life, you live for Christ and eternity and all of its perfection, all of its joy, it is yours. So yours is the kingdom of heaven, and your reward is great there. What gives those who are persecuted for their faith the strength to go through suffering? What gave Stephen, you remember him in the scriptures? I think it's Acts 7. What gave him the ability when he saw these people getting angry and grabbing those stones, and he knows they're about to chuck them at him and take his life? What gives him the ability to just keep on preaching? He knew there was a reward in heaven. What gave Paul the ability where he says, five times I received 39 lashes, whippings. Five times I did that. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. But what gives him the ability to continue to speak and to keep going? What gave the disciples, you remember them in Acts 5? They received this beating from the Jewish council, and then it's like, don't ever speak again for Christ. What gives them the ability to walk out of there and go, we're counted worthy to suffer for Christ? They knew that there was this reward in heaven. There's a great reward for those who suffer reproach for Christ. It's not a stingy one. God's not stingy. It's not a modest reward. You see, it says there's a great reward for anyone who endures this kind of stuff. Matthew 19:29 says, and anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worthy comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Pain hurts. But if you put pain on the scale compared to the eternal glory, the pain is this little thing up here, and there's an eternal weight of glory that works for those who suffer for their faith. I think there's variations of reward in heaven, and I know you could, there's a lot of passages I'm not going to take you to on that, but I really think some are going to experience more reward in heaven than others. What's it going to be based on? Service and self-sacrifice. The more you sacrifice of yourself, you're going to receive 100-fold in eternity. There's a great reward. God honors those who honor him. Third thing is that you can know you're in great company. Notice in verse 12, it says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To a persecuted man or woman, he ought to count this as a great honor, because it means you stand with God's prophets. Who are God's prophets? These are God's people. This is like his inner circle. If you think the God who created the heaven and earth, if he had this group of people on earth who are more close to him than anyone else, it was the prophets. He spoke directly to them. They were to speak to the people. They're his inner circle. If you look at anyone and say, that person knows God, they're on their way to heaven, it's the prophets. And so what does he say? When you endure this persecution, know that so did they, and you are actually standing in their inner circle. It ought to be a reminder or an assurance to yourself that you are part of God's people when you stand and you endure these sorts of things. You stand with God's people. There's no one closer to God. There was no one higher to God, that had a higher calling to God. There was no one whom God honored more than these prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, countless ones who are not named in the scripture. John the Baptist, you stand with those people when you endure. And I think that's a great honor. I think that's a great thing of assurance. You stand with God's people. But let me give you this last part of this. All of this sounds great. I mean, you want these rewards, right? You look at the kingdom of heaven, you look at the reward that's sitting there, and you want to stand with God's people. But I want to tell you this, there's only one way that that's going to happen. And that's if your heart is not here on earth, but it's actually in heaven. Jesus wills that you desire heaven more than you desire earth. Jesus wills that you have your treasure in heaven more than earth. Jesus wills that you have your home in heaven, not here on earth. And so if all of your dreams, all of your hopes, all of your wants, all of your longings just belong here on this earth, if you endure persecution and suffering, you know what that's going to be to you? It's going to be an embarrassment. It's going to be a shame. It's going to be, I'm never doing that again, and I'm just going to live my own life. But if you put your heart in heaven, all of your longing, your wants, and everything about you lives for that place, for this reward, then come what may, I don't care. I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to keep going. That's what it takes. Remember the words of Jesus? Anyone who comes after me must take up his cross and follow me. You have to give up your life. Be willing to sacrifice of yourself. Your pride, your reputation, your life. Take up your cross. How is it that these men in Hebrews 11 endured the suffering they went through? The Bible says they suffered mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered. They were in deserts and mountains, dens and caves. How did they do that? Because they had their heart set on, the Bible says, rising again to a better life. You want to inherit the kingdom. You want the reward. You want to stand with God's people. You know what you got to do? You got to desire heaven more than anything else. You got to love God more than anything else. You do that, and you will endure some suffering, but the rewards are great there, and you can rejoice. Revelation 2:10 says this, "Be faithful." This is Jesus speaking to the persecuted church. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Would you stand with me? And we'll go to the Lord in closing. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. There's a blessing that those that attends those who suffer solely because they uphold God's standard. And I know we live in a little bit different country, but I want to say that this is not country-based. The persecution will take different forms based on the culture around you. The hatred's still going to exist. When you draw a line, people either come with you and repent, or they hate you. They go farther and farther away. If you're really being the light that God has called us to be, that's going to be the reality for you. And so I think the question that comes to us, and we'll talk as we get into the scripture more, letting your light shine before men. I think the real question for us is, are we letting our light shine as humans? As believers in this world, do we speak up for the name of Christ? Are we living the life that we need to live? Making the choices that go against the world, that go against the flow? Have you ever in your life experienced someone that doesn't like you because you've stood for righteousness? Not talking politics again. They didn't like you because you're obnoxious, but because you drew a line, humbly, gently, lovingly. You ever endured that? If you have, you rejoice. That's exactly what's being talked about here. If you have not, I think you question yourself, am I living as a disobedient Christian? Am I conformed to the world? Or am I just not a believer at all? Real questions to ask ourselves. Are we willing to take up our cross and live for Christ? God, these are high callings, challenging. This is not just believe in me and then go and live whatever life you want and pursue everything you want. This whole set of Beatitudes just really gets down to the heart. Am I willing to hate my sin, to realize I'm empty before you, to be a merciful person, a peacemaking person, to be pure in my heart? My love for you is above all else, and there is nothing else that gets in the way. Am I willing to stand for you and be a persecuted believer? Maybe not unto death, maybe unto death. God, show us who we are at our core. Lord, I pray if any of us have not really come to that realization that believing in you takes more than just believing you exist and that you're a good God, but it takes just a deep humility and change at the core of our being. If we haven't come to that realization, Lord, show it to us. So search us and know us. God, as we go out from here, help us to live for you and just be willing to speak up for you and to honor you before the world. It's for these things that we pray, and we thank you for our time together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.